What could possibly change the mind of God? In Exodus chapter 33, we have God leading a person called Moses, who is leading the people of God to the promise of God. And we see God declaring, where he says to Moses that you are going to walk into the promise, but I'm removing my presence from you. In other words, you're going to arrive at the destination because I, God, I am faithful to my covenant with you. I am faithful to my promises to you, even when you are not, I am. However, you are going to arrive at the promise, but I'm not going to be there when you arrive. My presence will not be with you. And then this phenomenal thing takes place. Seemingly in a moment, what we can deduce from Scripture alone is that God changes his mind. He goes from saying to Moses, I am removing my presence from you. I am not going with you, to my presence will go with you. So what happened? What changed? Well, again, only looking at the portion of Scripture and not trying to put too much into it or extract too much out of it that isn't there, what we do see is Moses contending with God. And in Moses contending with God, for the people of God, God seemingly changes his mind. To contend, what is that? Well, to put it in a nutshell, it's simply determined perseverance with God by faith. It is us saying that we are going to cling to God like in a wrestling match. That when it's easier to let go, we're going to hold on. And I should have known that when I felt to bring this word into our church, that like anything with God, the sincerity of it is going to be tested. So the declaration is that I'm going to cling to you, God, and I'm going to hold on for as long as possible. And it sounds so noble. Fairly romantic. And it's so interesting to me that even in my own way of thinking, how I'm desiring this to be all about God, I continually insert myself into the picture. And I insert myself into such an extent that actually it moves from being a clinging to God because of God to a clinging to God because of me and my strength and my ability and my perseverance and my determination. And I become the central figure in the story. And when I become the central figure in the story, I know that I'm heading for trouble. Because I think to myself, how long is long enough? And what is going to be the thing that breaks me from clinging when what I'm trying to teach us is to hold on when everyone else is letting go? I'm so fickle. I don't know about you. I think most of you are so holy. But I am fickle. Even this morning, while I was here by myself, I thought to myself, I don't know if I can keep doing this. I don't know if ever that's come across your mind. I don't know if I can keep doing this. I don't know if I've got what it takes. I don't know. And then I'm like, oh my goodness. I've got to stand up and teach our church about holding on. And here I am, allowing the thought to enter my mind that I'm going to let go. Crazy, right? It's naive of us to think that if we are going to present the concept of contending with God, that it's going to be easy. That there's not going to be something that comes against us. For some reason, I know what the reason is, but coincidence, opposition, however you want to frame it, for some reason, most Saturdays are chaos in the Russell household. And it drives me insane. I know if that be true for me, and if you find yourself genuinely wanting to enter into what I'm hoping is the desire for our church collectively, that this is going to be a year of contending with God, that we're not going to come into any sense of opposition. And it's recognizing that there will be opposition. It's recognizing that there will be, if I could just say it plainly, forces of darkness. And I'm not sure how that sits with you. I'm not sure what your like frame of reference is towards church. I'm not sure what your frame of reference towards even the theology of darkness and light and opposition and grace and the devil and God. And I know these are big things to talk about. And for those of you who've been around for a while, you know that we don't necessarily talk like this. Tam does. I don't much, of which I perhaps need to talk about it more. But it is, it's a point of recognition to say, okay, if we are going to put before us as a community that 2026 is the beginning of our contending, because it's worthless if all we're saying is that we are driven by a calendar, and so we contend in 2026, but in 2027 we're out of here. Like, what's the point to go? 2026 is about starting a culture, an approach to our faith with God that is to persevere, that is to be determined, but it is always from a place of grace. A place of grace means that at the end of the day, the strength that we derive is not our own strength, but it is derived from the strength of God in our life as we contend with Him. Because time and time again, we see throughout Scripture that God is the one who desires to empower. And that it's only when humans, of which we are, find themselves in the realm of operating with God from a self-oriented strength, that we get to this point where perhaps there's going to be a breaking. Because we only have a limited amount before we break. Some maybe more than others, but trust me, we all have a limit. And so this contending, please, please, and I say it to myself as much as I say it to you, this is not about us in our performative approach towards God. This is about us clinging to God out of desperation for Him, because we recognize how much we need Him. And there is grace in that. Determined perseverance to hold on when everyone else might be letting go. We contend with God because it's about getting up close and personal with Him. Because He desires to be up close and personal with us. And it's not expressed in one form. Okay, I want to talk quite specifically about how this contending is expressed. Because us in our humanity, and perhaps even in our church framing, we like to put it in like a box. Okay, when you say contending with God, are you talking about contending with God in a Pentecostal charismatic way? And what that means is loud, crazy, and full expression in all sorts of ways. I'm trying to do breakdance, but I'm failing horribly. Maybe I can do the robot. You know what I mean? Like, we put boxes around things. So Bevan's saying to our church, okay, this is a year of contending. So that means when we come into these spaces and places, we have to be shouting, we have to be fully expressive, there has to be horns being blown, and there has to be flags being flown. I know I'm putting a stereotype on it, but let's just, we've been there, okay? Now, some of us are quite judgmental about that, right? Like, if somebody brought a flag in here, you're out of here. So just be mindful of your own Pharisee, okay? Okay, but maybe I've come from a more like conservative, liturgical, whether it be Anglican, Methodist, Catholic, whatever it is. So now what we say is, Bevan's saying he's contending to us. We then frame it through that. So it's silence, and it's reverence, and it's whispers. Now, some of us more crazy Pentecostal charismatic, we judge that. We're like, well, you obviously aren't filled with the presence of God because you look like a statue. And that's not to be filled with the presence of God. Do you know what I mean? It's like, but it's not one form. It's kind of like both and. It's all encompassing and more encompassing, and what it ultimately needs to be is sincere. That's it. If we begin with sincerity, then perhaps our personalities need to be challenged in how we contend. And to not be ruled by personality or be ruled by what our family of origin might be or ruled by what our church of origin might be, but we stand before God in a calendar year just to say, okay, Lord, I am clinging to you however the moment allows to. And so sometimes it may be quiet, it may be whispers, and it may be filled with like awe and reverence, but other times, perhaps it needs to be a battle cry. Perhaps it needs to be a shout, as in the walls of Jericho. Perhaps it needs to be, okay, you know what, I'm going to set aside my conservative nature out of fear ultimately of what other people are going to think about me and just be before God as honestly and plainly as I can, and this moment requires a shout. Maybe it requires a kneeling. But this contending is a clinging to, it's a holding on, it's an up close and personal, as in a wrestle with God. It is Jacob holding on and not letting go until God blesses. It's the widow where Jesus ignores to begin with, but continues to kneel before Jesus because she needs her daughter to be healed. Teresa of Avila, there's an L in it, but I'm using my Spanish accent. I don't even know whether she's from Spain, but I thought it would be kind of cool just to say it like that. She was a Carmelite nun in the 1500s, okay? But she was known for leading a reformation in the church, which was ultimately toward deeper devotion and intimacy with God. In other words, contending, wrestling with God. She said this, prayer is nothing else than an intimate sharing between friends. It means taking time frequently to be alone with Him who we know loves us. Frequent time intimate with the one whom we know loves us. Prayer. So 2026 is going to be a year of contending, and it's going to be a year of contending by prayer. Not that prayer is the only way we contend. I want to say to you, by the sheer fact that you are here this morning, physically present in the seat that you are in, you are contending, because we believe that gathering is a form of worship. But for us as a church, we're choosing in this year to put a greater emphasis on contending by prayer. Intimacy, closeness, expressing our faith through prayer. There is almost no major awakening in church history that was not preceded by concentrated prayer. You can look at it. Any significant moves of God throughout the ages and throughout church history. Any significant ministries, any significant outworking of God's kingdom through justice, through salvation, at its heart, prayer was a huge emphasis. This year, by prayer, Co-Church is contending for three things. Number one, the presence of God. We spoke about that last week Sunday. So if you want to catch up on the podcast, please do. But when we talk about contending for the presence of God, we're talking about the presence of God being our greatest pursuit. That of anything we could be pursuing in life, it's His presence. To simply be with Jesus. When we talk about seeking, pursuing, contending for the presence of God, what we're talking about is the manifest presence of God. Us experiencing in our bodies the presence of God. We're talking about a heightened awareness of the experience of His presence. We're talking about His active working among His people. I said last week, my desire is that when people, us or whomever, cross that gated threshold of our car park, they are experiencing something different. That God is in this place. Now, we know that God is omnipresent. What that means is he is present everywhere all of the time. So it's not to suggest that God is only present here. We see precedent throughout the Bible, God's word, that there is something of a special expression. There is something of a significant expression when the people of God gather. And so that's not just us. It's every Christ gathering in our region, of which we want to be praying for and blessing and believing for God's presence to exist in all of the churches. The second thing we're going to be contending for is the salvation of souls. And the third thing we're contending for is the will of God for our local church. So three things: the presence of God, the salvation of souls, and the will of God for co-church. Three things. Today I want to talk about the second thing, the salvation of souls. Colossians chapter 4. If you have your Bibles with you, please take a moment to get those, even in a digital form. If you don't know that on your smartphone, of which most of us have, I don't want to presume all of us have, but on our smartphones, a brilliant Bible app is called YouVersion. You can download it off of the different platforms, whether Android or Apple. YouVersion is a great Bible app. I also have a Bible app called the Life Bible. It's a good NIV version for me. There's also another one called Blue Letter Bible, which is awesome because it provides all of the original language, Hebrew and Greek. So some great digital platforms for us to go to. So please get your Bibles ready. If you want to be analog, of which I love, Michelle, you have your Bible out on your lap. I love it. Jonty, you don't, and so I'm judging you next to your mom. I'm not at all. Because look, I'm also digital. We live in a digital age. Your mom is so far behind the times. No, but please, I think it's awesome to have analog versions of the Bible. Colossians chapter 4, we're in the New Testament. It's a letter written by Paul to the church in Colossae. Chapter 4, it says this: devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message. We're talking about contending for souls, contending for lost souls. So by prayer, devote yourselves to prayer and pray that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which Paul speaking, I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Eugene Peterson, in The Message, he says it like this: pray diligently, contend with God. Stay alert with your eyes wide open in gratitude. Don't forget to pray for us that God will open doors of foretelling the mystery of Christ. Pray that every time I open my mouth, I will be able to make Christ as plain as day to them. Perhaps it's something that you should be praying for me most Sundays as well. That every time I open my mouth, as I pray for you, that every time you open your mouth, that you might be able to make Christ plain as day to them. I'm going to ask for a call to action right now, and some of you might be a little bit uncomfortable with this, but that's okay. I'm going to ask you, and it's a big question, I appreciate, and perhaps it's a question for you to even just consider in the moment, and not be too flippant with it, but some of us might be fairly confident with it. If you are here today and you are confident in your salvation, in other words, you would know that you have made a conscious decision to believe that Jesus is your Lord and your Savior, that you are choosing to offer your life in following him. I'm not talking about perfectly. I'm not talking about having it all together. I'm simply saying, if you are in the room and you can say with confidence that I follow Jesus and therefore I am confident in my salvation, could you raise your hand? Okay. Amazing. Amazing. Now, of all those that raised your hands, I would suggest that if we took a deep dive into your life and the points by which you came to this decision, if we started to look at the chains of human connection to your life, I guarantee you at some point, we will find a person in your life who is praying for you. Praying for your salvation. Could have been your auntie, uncle. Could you be your mom and dad? Could you be a brother or sister? Could have been a work colleague. It could have been the barista at the coffee shop who was like, that person really needs Jesus. Okay? Perhaps even a petrol attendant who was like, oh my goodness, that person really needs Jesus. And they prayed. I can almost guarantee you, I know it's anecdotal, it would be interesting to actually do some research on this, but there would be somebody in your life who is praying for you. Who are the people that we are praying for? Who are the people whom we are contending with God for their salvation? Because if it be true for us, why would it not be true for others? And if we have Paul, the great evangelist, Apostle Paul, who had a divine encounter with God to such an extent that his name is changed, and he goes 180 from destroying the church to now building the church, that Paul, the one whom we esteem to be the great apostle, if he is saying, pray for me, and pray for others that God might open a door. And that is what we are contending for. We are contending for the souls of people who are in our life and who are in our vicinity and who are in our region, that they might find salvation in Jesus. We don't pray for people to be saved because God is unwilling. It's not like God is like, I've turned my back on humanity, and what I need is Christians to not nag me at the back of my shirt. And really, only because I'm begrudgingly trying to express my faithfulness towards these nagging Christians, am I now going to like save lost people. God wants, according to what we see in Scripture, his will is that none should perish, that all should come to a saving relationship with him. God wants people in relationship with him more than what we do. So we're not trying to persuade an unwilling God. But what we do in prayer is we partner our lives with God, recognizing that this is to be the way that God has chosen to work in this time on the earth. We had some of our worship and production team, of which we are so grateful for, in our house just two or three nights ago, just to get together and worship and talk about that area of service in church. And, you know, there was a little bit of a common theme of like, why would God use us? Because we know us. We know that we don't have it all together. We know that there is so much of our life to improve. We know that there is brokenness that exists in us. Why would God use us? And you know what? I don't know. I really don't. Because if I insert again myself into the story and just almost operate like Thanos would in the Guardians of the Galaxy and the Avengers. Thank you, Phil. Can't believe it. My son would be horrified that I didn't actually pull out the name straight away. But Thanos clicks his fingers and things change. I'm like, why wouldn't God do that? I don't know. But there is a time coming. Not to get too heavy with this one right now. But there is a time coming. According to what we see in the blueprint of Scripture, there is a time coming where perhaps the Thanos snap is going to happen. Okay? But God is patient and God is kind. And God is giving time that all would at least have the opportunity to hear the gospel, to experience the goodness and grace of Jesus, and have the opportunity to put their trust in him. He's giving us time. But he wants people saved. And so we open our lives to, we align ourselves to what His intent is. And this is a year that Co-Church is going to contend for the lost souls of people in our life and the people of this great area that we call Belito in our home. In John chapter 4, Matthew chapter 9, another book of the gospel. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. Lord God, may you heal diseases and sickness by your presence. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and they were helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he says to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. The harvest is plentiful. He's talking about the harvest of souls being saved. That's the harvest he's referencing. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. I am trying to, and I'm thankful for Owen, who's in the room this morning, and not to call you out, Owen, I know it's your first time with us, but he gave me a lesson in permaculture and monoculture. And the reason why he gave me a lesson about that in the car yesterday coming back from Northwood, of which I just want to say that two of my three schools had a dominating day in school sports yesterday. And the third didn't, only because they played one of my other schools. And so it could have been 3 out of 3. We were talking about permaculture and monoculture because I was just saying that I have a desire, it's not yet put into practice, but a desire to grow food in our property that we own and to plant plants and to just have Babylon store in Belito. But, oh my goodness, let me tell you, I am trying to do this by myself. The harvest is plentiful. The Russell household, there is harvest that is there. But the worker is very few. Oh my goodness, it just takes long. My back gets sore. I just think to myself, imagine if I had more workers. I'm not talking to my daughter right now. She's just sitting in front of me. I'm not talking about you, sis. I definitely am not talking about you. That's Kewan. Kewan needs to wake up. Okay? He's not here. He can't defend himself. But it's like, there is this land, there is this promise, there is this harvest. If there were just more workers, the harvest is plentiful. And then Jesus actually says this, in finishing off that portion of scripture, then he says to the disciples, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. So ask the Lord of the harvest. Ask. Ask. Pray. Contend. Like seek, pursue, ask the Lord of the harvest. He is the Lord of the harvest. We are not. Therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Ask. Now in John chapter 4, we have this crazy situation where Jesus has been ministering for a long time and he hasn't eaten anything. His disciples are getting a little bit concerned about the fact that he hasn't eaten, which is nice of them. And Jesus replies to them in verse 32. He says to his disciples, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. I love the way Jesus talks. And I love the honesty of the Bible because the disciples are just confused. They're like, what are you talking about? We have been watching you. So they say amongst themselves, could someone have brought him food? Because we haven't seen him eat. And now he's saying, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. It's like, what is going on? Then he says in verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. His sustenance is the mission to which he has been called. His energy, his fuel comes from reaching those that are lost. Because the will of God is that none would perish, that all would come into saving grace, that there would be people called out from darkness into light. Jesus had a very clear and distinct mission about his life. What should be our greatest mission? If the presence of God is to be our greatest pursuit, what should be our greatest mission? I can't help but see that it is to do as Christ has said, that we would be workers in the harvest, to see lives saved, souls saved. He goes on to say this in verse 35. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until the harvest? It's like a way of an idiom. You know, harvest is over there somewhere. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest now. Ask the Lord of the harvest. Pray. Contend for. My pastor of many years, Bobby Houston, we were a part of a church called Hillsong Church for close on 20 years. She always used to say this, let prayer do the heavy lifting. If seeing the lost saved is our greatest mission, recognize that it is a mission that is too heavy to bear on our own. And so Christ even said to his disciples in the book of Acts, here is this mission to go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outermost parts of the world to bear witness to my saving grace. Here is the mission, but wait, don't go on the mission until my presence by the Holy Spirit is with you. That's what Pentecost is. It's the outpouring of the Spirit of God, which is an empowering force, as well as the person of Christ, as well as wonderful counselor and Prince of Peace, as well as the one who produces fruit in our life. But it is an empowering, not it, he. The Holy Spirit is not an it, he, a person, is the empowering force of God in our life, of which we have available to us. So wait for my presence. It's why Moses in Exodus 33, the verse that I started with, said, if you're not going with us, we're not going. 2 Corinthians 5, for Christ's love compels us. Christ's love compels us. Christ's love compels us. Not judgment compelling us. Of which it's coming, by the way. It's not to shy away from. It's Christ's love. Because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. And all of this is from God, not from us. It's from him who reconciled to himself through Christ and then gave us the ministry, the service, the mission of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. You are Christ's ambassador. What does an ambassador do? It represents the nation by which you are an ambassador. If I want to know what that country is, one of the best ways for me to do it is look to the ambassador. Because in essence, they should be representing what that country stands for. And so we are Christ's ambassador, empowered by the Spirit of God to carry this message of reconciliation. We implore you, it says, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We implore you. When was the last time you implored somebody to come to know Jesus? Because it speaks to how important it is to us. And I know this might be a challenging message, and I'm not trying to say to every single one of us that we now need to become Billy Graham or whoever like the most notorious evangelist is. But I am saying to us that there is a mission for every single one of us. For every single one of us. That we've all been given the ministry of reconciliation. That we've all been given the privilege of being an ambassador of Christ. And that we all can bear witness to the amazing grace of God in our life. And so we contend, and so we ask. I'll finish with Acts chapter 4. I don't know when the last time you were in prison for your faith was. But in the book of Acts, time and time again, people found themselves in chains because they were ambassadors of Christ. You might get a funny look every now and again, but these people were thrown in jail. And so we have a scenario where two of the disciples are being brought before the religious authorities of the time, and they are being threatened with their life because of the message that they carry. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, they declare that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. There is no other name. Jesus is the only name by which we will be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, the two disciples, they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. Anybody resonate with that? Some of you are more unschooled than others. But ordinary. And what they noticed was this. They were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. That is why we're contending for the presence of God. We're contending for the presence of God because we want to be with Jesus, that Jesus might be with us and through us. And from being with Jesus, we declare the message of reconciliation. We contend for the salvation of souls. And then they go from this threat, this life-threatening situation, they go back to their church, they go back to their gathering, and they all together share the news of what took place. Verse 23, on their release, Peter and John, they go back to their own people, their church, their gathering, and they report all what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, their church, they raised their voices together in prayer. We contend by prayer. Sovereign Lord, they say, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord. There is opposition. There may be a time where the kings of this land or the rulers of this nation might rise up in violent force against those of us that would profess Christ. Or at least legal force, or at least in removing it from schools. And then it goes on to say this in verse 28. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand it should happen. Verse 29, now Lord, consider their threats and enable us, your servants, to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. I'm like, they just come from an environment where their life is threatened for their faith. And you could give them every reason to come from that environment, go back to their church and just look for some comfort. And let's just stay here in our nice, comfortable environment of our church. But they pray for boldness. In other words, it was like, we're not going to allow the threat to turn down our faith. We're going to turn up our faith. We're going to turn up our pursuit. We're going to turn up our contentment. Even in the face of life-threatening adversity.